If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. E-listening on Wednesday, we have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the divine light, love, and sound of the Most High. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is How to Bust the Ego, Live in Freedom, and Not Create More Karma. I think that's what we would all like to do. So, if you're ready, sit quietly and close your eyes. And just be aware of your breath. Gently touch your chest between your breasts at the cleavage point. And breathe in and out of that place where you're touching. Imagine that you're breathing in God's love and exhaling divine grace. With each breath, you're breathing in the love of God, and you're extending the grace of God. If you like, you can silently or audibly, as you prefer, sing Hugh, H-U. Hugh is the name of the highest aspect of God that we could possibly bring into a vibrational tone. And you just sing it softly. You. You. As you do, just begin to look very gently, without forcing, at the back of your forehead, inside your head. Many of you are seeing the purple light. Some of you may be seeing the blue light, which may come as gold or white or flashes. Or maybe nothing at all. Maybe you're just rocking back and forth. That's the movement of the light and sound currents of God. The light is creative intelligence and awareness. The sound is your vibration in its purest form, when all but the divine essence is presenting. So you are the divine light. You are the living word. You are the grace extending into time and space. That's the truth of you. And your function is simply to be the love and the extending of grace. That's it. It's a very, very simple job assignment. The only thing that has complicated it is the entrance of the thought of separation, which made us extremely unhappy, as any thought of illusion would. And we call that thought of separation the ego. And so we're going to find out tonight ways to bust the ego and live in freedom, and not create more karma. So while you're still in this state, feel the love that you have for someone or something that which lights you up whenever you think of them. I keep bringing that to mind. Whatever you revere as sacred, contemplate that as you breathe, as you silently chant the hue. You are practicing the presence of the beloved. You are immersed in the presence. You're experiencing God, which is none other than your own self, unfettered by ego. As you contemplate that which is sacred to you, that which you love, that which lights you up when you think of it, allow devotion and love to fill you. Experiencing it as a golden light that's filling your heart, filling your mind, illuminating your entire auric field, which you can imagine, if you like, as soft golden light, unbound, uncomplicated, simply the presence presenting the loving grace of the all that is. And now open your eyes, but stay in that place. Realize that you can go there anytime you want. Very simple to enter the kingdom of heaven. Very simple. God is always present at the point of your loving, at the place of your inner sacredness. So it takes great awareness to live in a state of spiritual freedom. As the saying goes, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. And it's important, I think, to understand the laws governing this material universe and this planet in particular are completely impersonal and impartial and automatic, but they hold each accountable for whatever they've set into motion. And it doesn't matter if one is right or wrong, justified or not, or even acting legally or illegally, because these legalities change with the culture and the times and the people in charge. These are all man-made definitions. But the law of cause and effect, which is called the law of reciprocity, or as you sow, so shall you reap, this law holds everyone responsible for what they dish out and returns to each in exact kind and measure. So, whether you call it cause and effect, law of reciprocity, seed time and harvest, the bottom line is we each reap the results, whether we're aware of this law or not. Let me explain to you a little bit. This is from the teaching of the spiritual travelers. How the energies function beneath the soul plane. The soul plane, also called the fifth realm, sometimes the fifth dimension, but it's actually where you start to go beyond the dimensions, so they're adimensional in the sense of not being limited anymore. So you might think of the soul plane as your point of origin in your true self before you entered into the play of duality. Beneath the soul realm, you come under what is called the dual forces of nature. You go from the unified field to two definite currents of energy, the negative and the positive. The negative has been called the Kal, K-A-L in Sanskrit, which means darkness, blemishless darkness, and Jyot, or Jyoti, or blemishless light. And they hold two polarities, just like you would have in a battery. Under the call power came the idea of slow evolution and karma and reincarnation in a constant recycling. And it was confined within the psychic and material realms, which means all of the universes, planets, galaxies, worlds, without number, that exist in the cosmos beneath the soul plane. This would be the physical, the astral, the causal, the etheric realms, worlds, planets, trillions and gazillions of them. All function under that energy, which is here to test and try souls in the crucible of adversity, polarity, and duality. And the idea was they had to attain perfection through their own efforts before they would be allowed, of course, to exit these lower dimensional realms, which was pretty close to impossible, since everything you did created an effect. The word karma itself simply means activity or action. So every action would create a repercussion. So the Kal, which is the lord of the lower psychic and material realms, also known in some world traditions as Satan or the devil, controls the psychic and material realms and universes beneath the fifth plane of soul. He is what is called in the Bible the prince of the world. On the other side, you have blemishless light. You have Jyot. You have the positive realms. But because you're in a universal system that comes under the governance of duality and polarity, light and shadow, darkness and light, the unreal and the real, death and immortality, you have this battle in the lower and psychic material realms between the dark forces and the light forces. And then you have, coming right down through the center, you have what would be called a neutral zone, which is not polarized, but it comes in as the current of grace, or we could call it the Christ action. And that is the dimension of the spiritual travelers who do not polarize to either the darkness or the light, but weave back and forth, uniting and unifying through grace the two currents of energy, and bringing in the law of grace, which we could call, again, the action of the Christ as a principle of redemption, remission, and deliverance. And that action comes in to present to souls who are thoroughly tried and tested and really want to be free the opportunity of spiritual liberation in this lifetime. And as I've said in other shows, you meet the inner master, the spiritual traveler, generally on the inner planes when you're ready, and getting ready to make this the end of your incarnations. Generally, you have pretty much worked through the experiences and lessons and the karmas that pertained to these lower dimensions. So you're ready to take the fast track home. You will meet that spiritual teacher, that traveler, and then on the inner planes, usually, I met the traveler when I was 12 years old. I've told you that story many times. But it was 20 years before I met the physical traveler in the physical body, because I had no idea who this person was that was appearing to me for 20 years on the inner planes, teaching me, sometimes silently, sometimes telepathically, sometimes with words. But it was a young blonde man that appeared to me from the time I was 12 until 20 years later I walked into a seminar, and there he was, and I recognized him, and he recognized me. So you will meet that traveler, and that traveler will initiate you so that you have a conscious reference point for yourself as an emanation of the divine light and sound and love of God. You've got to find these things inside yourself. You have to locate yourself. When I was beamed aboard ship with Ashtar back in 1994, I think it was, I spent 2 weeks aboard ship with Commander Ashtar and the Ashtar Command. And I was in a hotel in Athens, Greece, overlooking the Parthenon, of all things. And I was up on the ship for two weeks Earth time. But it felt like a return to my normal life otherwise. But what I remembered most of all from my being there was that I was shown by Ashtar what I really look like. And he pointed to this schematic, I guess I could call it a schematic, of, it was a divine geometric form, kind of like, you know, when you see the structure of an atom, kind of looked like that, only it was unique to me, a divine design. It emitted a particular sound current, a tone unique to me, and coloration unique to me. Now, that's true of every single one of us. We are each a divine design, unique unto us. We are each a particular melodic expression of God as the sound current, the living word. And we are each an exquisite array of coloration, the likes of which I could not even begin to describe, because they're colors so exquisite, there's just no way to describe them or relate them to anything on Earth. So that's what I'm talking about here, is that we have an identity that is unique as a spiritual essence that is clothed with the bodies that allow us to show up coming down from the soul plane. On the soul plane, you take whatever form you want, but basically you're in a light form. You might call it an orb, a golden orb of consciousness, which can take, again, any form that you wish. You step that down and you take on an etheric body. Then you take on a causal body. Then you take on an astral body. Then you take on a physical body. And you can move into your soul body and travel on each of those dimensions as you are trained in what is called soul travel or awareness expansion. Actually, it's experienced more as awareness expansion. But in the beginning, it looks like and feels like you're traveling. As I've said before, the experience of traveling is simply the rearranging of the atoms to match the consciousness that you are moving through. The atoms rearrange themselves to the reality that accommodates where you're at in your consciousness state. So we are, those of you listening to me are all, every single one of you receiving or have received and accepted the spiritual promise. When you hear someone speak, or you see them, or you come into their teaching arena, whether on the inner planes or the outer, and they're part of that lineage of the spiritual traveler, such as myself, you automatically are invited to make this your last incarnation, if you wish. You have made that choice if you find yourself moving very definitely into the orbit of a spiritual traveler and starting the path in earnest. To be a spiritual traveler, you have to work with the light and the sound. Sai Baba has said that the light is the beginning meditation, but the more advanced form of meditation is upon the sound current. So your teacher has to teach both the light and the sound and have the ability to work with you on the physical plane and the inner planes. They have to demonstrate that ability. And a real traveler, a real spiritual traveler, has the keys to consciousness transcendence on each of the dimensions. And there is a spiritual traveler or an agent of the traveler on every dimensional plane. So when you're offered the spiritual promise, sometimes you're aware of it in a dream and sometimes you're not. But it happens as soon as you see or hear someone that's of that lineage, you're automatically offered that because your good karma brought you to that place where you could have that offered to you. The proof being you're listening to me talking about this right now. What's the chance of you're doing that if you were not ready for it? So when that happens, you begin your real journey home. And instead of having to reincarnate again and again and again and perfect yourself, you come under the law of grace, which transcends the law. Sounds like an oxymoron there. But grace lifts you out of the necessity of having to do it all yourself, although this again is a double speak, because you always have to do it all yourself because there's only the self. But the spiritual traveler is an energy of light and sound that comes in a very pure form, enters into your core essence, and pulls you up through the bliss of God into freedom. As I have shared before, it grabs you and lifts you through bliss. It's like a divine hand reaches down and just pulls you out of the muck and mire of the frustration of constantly trying to perfect yourself in an imperfect world, which is not designed for perfection. It's designed to be a process. So I wanted you to understand that so that you have a clear understanding of what Jesus was speaking about when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father save by me. He was not speaking of himself as a personality. He was speaking of himself as the living word, as the bread of heaven, as the spiritual traveler who has the divine keys for the soul to transcend the psychic and material realms of entrapment in these lower worlds. So when it says in the Bible that Jesus overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's what they're speaking about. You know, you can, back in those days, you had to be careful what you wrote because you could lose your head very easily or be burned at the stake. But now we can take words that are sort of enigmatic out of the scriptures and we can say, well, this is what it means. You know, it's not that difficult to speak about these things today, thank God. So understand that the negative power is not evil in the sense of evil, because all things come out of God, and God loves all of its creation. But the negative power has a job assignment. That's all. And the job assignment is to keep you in this playground of shadow play for as long as possible. And under him functions what's called a karmic board. Now, this is a group of individuals that I've spoken about, the head of which is called Dharmaraya, or Dharmaray, or Dharmaraj, or, let's see, what else is he called? Yama, the angel of death, and many, many, many terms for this individual. But he holds you accountable for everything that you do in time, space, every thought, word, deed, and action. And the Bible says we're to give an account for every thought, word, and action, every thought, word, and deed before Almighty God. Well, what they're really talking about is Almighty God really is the observer. It's actually Dharmaraya that we come before, or the head of the karmic board that we come before. And that's where you're shown a life review, and your records are read, and you are sent to the place where very justly you deserve to go, wherever that is. But when you work under the spiritual travelers, you do not go before the karmic board. The traveler meets you at the point of your passing from this world, through death, or however, and takes you, escorts you to the place that you have earned on the inner realms. And that's where Jesus said, I go before you to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If there were not so, I would have told you. But I go before you, and I must go before you, otherwise the Comforter cannot come. And Jesus released the energy of the spiritual traveler to indwell us as the Holy Spirit, or the Divine Spirit, or the Living Word. He released that and anchored it in us as a spiritual promise and heritage that those of us that chose into the Christ action would no longer be subjected to the confinement of the call power. That power could no longer block souls from getting into the higher realms of the divine, which it did before. If you read in the Bible, it says that when people died, it says they slept in Abraham's bosom, but they weren't allowed to go beyond. They were really recycled within the subtle bodies of the planet Earth, or whichever planet they were incarnated on. But if you remember, if you read the scriptures where in the gospel account of the crucifixion, that at the moment Jesus died, that the dead were seen to have risen and were walking in Jerusalem. What in the world could that be? It was the calling out of those that had been confined to those lower levels, not hell per se, although it could have been. It could have been hell worlds and bardos and purgatorial worlds. But Jesus set the captives free at the time of his transcending the curse, and the not only the curse but the illusion of death, and moved into the place of where he transcended and bridged death into immortality through the resurrection. So it's a very, very esoteric act that he instituted here, but it changed the game plan. No longer could the dark forces hold souls captive and confined. They have to now come under the authority of the Christ, who says, no, these are the marked ones. No, these are the ones who have chosen back. Everyone's chosen, but these particular ones have chosen the way of grace, and so you don't have any more say over them. Now, the call power will try. The call power will try to trap you through six passions of the mind. This is his game plan. It's to keep you trapped here. Why? Well, because this is his playground. This is his realm, and he's territorial. And he's also very possessive of those that he considers his, quote, quote. So again, it's a game. Sai Baba says, life is a game. Play it. So this is a game, and you got the dark forces on one side, you got the light forces on the other. They're both duking it out. There's no winning there. You have to go to the center point in order to escape, and that's through the spiritual travelers of light and sound, the divine sound current. So the six passions of mind need to be dissolved in the divine light and sound of God for spiritual freedom to occur. And it's so cool, because when you fall in love with the divine beloved, when you start drinking, as Rumi said, the wine of the beloved, you fall in love with God, and you have the bliss, you have the power within you that rises up and woos you. It's like the beguiling flute of Krishna. You're entranced by the divine sound of God. It's like, for example, very often in India, the example is given of the snake charmer. You know, the cobra is swaying to the sound of the flute, although the cobra, I understand, can't hear. The cobra is actually entranced and relating to the vibration. It's feeling the vibration of the flute player. And the mind becomes entranced, an exact same analogy, when it's connected and experiences the sound of God within itself. The mind, which normally goes into psychic scatter, it's all over the place like a mad monkey, becomes calm and completely entrained in the vibration of the sound of God, which is why you chant the sacred names of God, the hue, the anti-hue. Why not the Om? You can chant the Om. That's all sounds are echoes of the voice for God. But the Om, Ah, Ooh, basically refers to the creational realms beneath the soul. Why? A represents creation. U represents preservation. And represents Maheshwara, or that which into which all things merge. So the Om will take you to a certain point, usually to the top of the mental plane, and then you need a higher aspect of the tone to move you out of that, because most yogis go to the top of the mental plane, which is called Trikuti. It's also called Mount Kailash. It's inside you, and also there is a mountain peak on the physical plane that's called that. But everything you see outside of yourself has also a spiritual counterpart within you, so that everything is inside you. The Himalayas are within you. Mount Kailash is within you. It's often referred to as at the top of the head, where Shiva and Shakti are in conjugal union and experiencing divine bliss. But beloveds, there's always more. Don't stop at any level, any plane, anywhere. Keep going. Keep going, keep going, keep going. The best is always next. So the six passions of the mind, to be dissolved in the divine light and sound of the spiritual currents of energy which indwell your heart, mind, body, soul, they are you, in you. The first of which, of the passions, is desire or lust. The second of the passions is anger or irritation. The third is greed. The fourth is envy. The fifth is delusion. And the sixth is vanity. So I'm going to look at them with you And you can see how sneaky these little buggers are. Excuse me. Okay, so I wrote a couple notes down here so I could remember to cover everything I wanted to say about these guys. So I found them. Here they are. Okay, desire and lust. This is when whatever it is you desire and lust after, you lose yourself in it and you forget who you are. That's where it becomes a passion. We're supposed to enjoy sexuality, for example. Sexual enjoyment is not lust unless it's done without love, without respect and wealth, without caring. If it's just to satisfy your flesh and to heck with a person, then it becomes lust. But I don't think any of us are into that sort of thing. So we want to look at it in a higher aspect of where it becomes a problem for us. And it's where we want something, and who cares if that's what God wants for us, or who cares if it's for our highest good? We just want what we want while we want it. That becomes a trap. Beware of that. Don't desire anything apart from God. Desire everything that is inclusive of God. And as it says in the Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna is the one that gives rise to all good desires, godly desires. What would be a godly desire? Well, to realize God, to be with the beloved, to experience the presence of God, the love of God, to love your spouse or your beloved one without having to go to bed with them, without having to have their physical proximity, without having to have them be anything but who they are and what they are and how they are. Unconditional love. That's the proper use of desire. Otherwise, you put a ceiling. You control desire by putting a certain ceiling. This much, but not too much. Not excess. The second is anger. This is a sneaky, sneaky, sneaky little thing. Because anger, for example, in the Course in Miracles, Jesus said that even the slightest irritation but slightly veils a murderous rage. So we have to watch the sneaky little manifestations of anger, such as, and get this one, profanity. Yeah, profanity. Very interesting. Notice that even people who are not outwardly expressing anger at the moment, if they have the passion of anger in their nature, they use profanity. They'll curse. They'll use the name of the Lord and take the name of the Lord in vain. They'll use vulgar language. And it simply is showing that they have, that they are having anger inside themselves. Another sign of anger is impatience, frustration. What is that but wanting your way when you want it, at the time you want it, how you want it? But the surrendered, yielded life is where you realize you're always on God's timing. You're always in the right place at the right time. You couldn't possibly not have what is meant for you. You couldn't possibly not be where you're meant to be, regardless of how it looks. So impatience, frustration, profanity, vulgarity, loud speech. Angry people speak loud. They have sharp, hard voices, unpleasant voices. Sai Baba says the language of love is soft, sweet, pleasant speech. Angry people like violence. They like to watch it. They like other people seeing other people beat on other people. They like to watch these crime shows. They feed themselves on that which fosters that passion of their mind. And then, of course, their mind and their speech and everything follows that pattern. So I would advise you to watch what you, again, put into your mind through what you watch, what you read, what you listen to, and see that you're not feeding one of those passions of the mind which keeps you trapped and out of that bliss of God, which would be just beyond that if you could let that go. Then you have greed, which is showing up very often in a tendency to stockpile things for fear of not having what you want tomorrow. It's hoarding, and it's worse. We have a lot of programs on television now about hoarding. Hoarding is a sign of the passion of the mind called greed. All of these, by the way, all of the passions boil down to a fear of not having and not getting enough. They're all based on the fear of not having or not getting enough, or what's your due, or anything of that in that ilk. So taking more than you need, eating more than you need to eat, drinking more than you need to drink, buying more clothing than you need to actually have, having more possessions than you really need, all of that is a sign of greed. It's also a sign of greed to take more money than you really need to take. And that's why we have such inequality in our world right now, because many people are paid way, 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 way too much money, comparatively speaking, where there's people that live on less than a dollar a day and three-fourths of the planet, we're told. And then we have people that are in that same area, in some instances, billionaires. That's greed. We don't need all of that money. Bubba says too much money is like wearing shoes that are too big. Too little money is like wearing shoes that are too small. We should have just enough to meet our what we need and enough to share and take care of others. That's it. That's enough already. Then you have the passion of mind called envy. And envy is an interesting, sneaky little passion because it comes in as a feeling of being upset and resentful at the good fortune of others. Well, why did she get the promotion? I'm doing a lot better job than she is. Or why did he get that promotion? And why does he make all of that money? And I work harder than he does, and look what he's got. That's envy. Envy is feeling unhappy at the happiness and good fortune of others. Beware. Sai Baba says you have exactly what you deserve in your life based on your karma. So if someone wins the lotto and has buku bucks, they have in their past been very, very generous, kind-hearted people to have earned winning that lottery. There are no mistakes. No mistakes. Then you have delusion. Delusion is self-deception. It's really believing that the body is it, that this world is all there is. When you die, that's it. You're gone. The body is king. One life, better, fit it all in into this one life. That's all self-deception. That's all delusion. And we're all delusional because here we are. And we're here on the planet because we're delusional and have unfinished business. And we have passions of the mind. And we have ego. So we're all in the same boat. We all are struggling to get free. The sixth passion of the mind is vanity. Now, this is another little sneaky one because it shows up as the absolute sense that you're the king of the rock. You're the greatest thing since the invention of peanut butter. And nobody can measure up to you. And the world owes you everything, and they better pay out because you're worth it. And it shows up as arrogance, speaking loud, speaking over people, interrupting them when they're speaking, having to have the last word, always having to be right, defending your position, usually very vociferously, which means loud, boisterous, in your face. Pride. They're proud of themselves. And those are all manifestations of ahankar, or the ego. And they're usually rude, unkind, thoughtless, selfish. And they have very often contempt. Contempt is where you look down on another person as being inferior, maybe because of their social status, their level of education, or lack thereof. Maybe they don't know the right people. Maybe they weren't successful in life. Maybe they're what the world calls losers. And so that contempt, again, is a manifestation of vanity and arrogance and pride, which are really nasty little passions of the mind. And then coming out of that vanity is judgment and a critical tongue. But lest you feel discouraged here, let me tell you that when you become aware of an ego trait surfacing in your nature, it means you're already beginning to transcend it. You're starting to soul transcend to that observer, balcony viewer point, objective observer from the balcony point, where you're starting to catch yourself in mid-ego and correct yourself before it keeps manifesting. So that's a good thing. Sai Baba also said that when God created you, he also gave you your faults, so that you could have something to work on your spare time and not develop such a big head about yourself. So, again, think of it as what God has endowed you with is standard issue, so that you can play the game down here, which is the dark and the light and the shadow and the light form and the play of opposites and polarity and duality and cause and effect. You got to do the dance. Baba always says, do the dance of life. Be like Shiva, spinning and dancing and. Also, sometimes Baba would give us fish dreams. He said, fish, no matter how much they're in the water, have a bad smell. And so when you're selfish, he will give you sometimes fish dreams to tell you that you're smelling bad. You have the stink of ego on you, and you need the purification of the name of God, which is the divine detergent that we need. Baba says that repeating the name of the Lord dissolves mountains of sin, which is another way of saying karma, or missing the mark of our divine nature. So, another thing that we really need to be careful, in fact, I cringe whenever I hear somebody saying that they hate so-and-so because they are a such-and-such, and you can fill in the blanks there. But, you know, you can almost hear the gavel of the head of the karmic board coming down hard as the karmic die is set for a future lesson in that very arena. Baba said that a characteristic of the Kali Yuga is what we judge and condemn in another, we increase and fortify in ourself. Ouch. Yeah, really, ouch. So it's interesting to consider that many who are today caught in different forms of addiction were very likely the very ones judging these actions at another time and place. So it would be prudent to zip those lips. And judgment of oneself and others is probably the biggest, most common common karmic trap we fall into. And judgment is always a sign that the ego is in control. Judgment and a critical tongue are two of the biggest indicators that you're allowing ego rather than the spirit to guide you. And these are simply bad habits that land us deep into karmic slime. So if you want to bust the ego and not create more karma for yourself, you'll need to pay attention and start doing the exact opposite to create new habits. So critical and judgmental thoughts create karma also. So watch your thoughts. For your words then take form from your thoughts, and then they will determine what you will soon be acting out. So be aware. Stay on top of your game here. Create a way to monitor and correct your mind and your behavior. Some have found wearing a rubber band on their wrist and snapping it each time a critical thought arises to be helpful. But be creative. You know, find your own way to bust your own ego's game whenever you find it happening. So much I want to say on this, but I'm getting close to our time to wind it up. So what do I really want to say? The biggest ego buster is to develop the habit of expressing gratitude and appreciation. Gratitude and appreciation cannot arise out of ego, anger, or arrogance. It's impossible. Gratitude and appreciation are, in fact, antidotes to ego, anger, and arrogance. So, in the Course in Miracles, Jesus said that the highest gift, the best, the most noble gift we could give to our brother and sister is appreciation. And look at the word. To appreciate means to increase. When you appreciate someone, you build them up in their spirit. Watch how when you express appreciation to someone, they grow bigger and stronger inside themselves. You know, just a little appreciation, and you have given them a hand up into a higher state of consciousness. And yourself, too. Only we get hung up in the trap of the ego when we demand appreciation. We demand respect. We want people to show their gratitude. And that's the ego. You see, the ego can mess anything up if you allow it to. So it will try to use those very noble qualities against you if you allow it to. I found that every time I go out trying to get something, whether I'm going to a seminar, a workshop, or whatever, and I'm not giving it, I'm you know, attending it, let's say. When I try to go to get anything for my separate self, it doesn't end nice. It ends badly. And it's because I'm being trained to simply be the bestower of grace, the bestower of God's energy, like the hollow reed, you know, and the Rumi poems, they speak about the ney. The ney is a hollow reed that they use to make a particular type of flute. It's called the ney, N-E-Y. That we are to become like the ney, a hollow reed, a hollow flute, that the breath of the beloved could play the divine sounds through us. We are just to be the hollow instrument for the divine to pour love and light and grace and divine wisdom through. Not for us, for humanity. As I've said before, the anointing is never for you personally. It's to be bestowed in service. So gratitude and appreciation absolutely bust the ego. They ruin the ego's stratagem to keep you trapped here. Now, if ego is edging God out, then bringing God in to every action would be the antidote. So here's what we do. We remember that whatever is offered to God is purified of defects and imperfections and all harmful effects. So you offer your food and your beverages to God. Food creates your thoughts, and thoughts manifest as your mind. Your mind manifests as your behavior, your reality, your environment, your worldview. So pure in, pure out. Make your food as pure as possible, but whatever you eat, regardless of what you eat, offer it to God, and then all defects and imperfections and harmful effects are removed from it. When you get up in the morning, offer your day to God. Say, Holy Spirit, take charge and command of every thought, word, and deed today. Let me be that hollow reed, that neigh, through which the Beloved plays sweet melodies throughout the day. In the evening, offer your day to God. Say, Lord, you were the one that did all behaviors through me. It was you who spoke, you who taught, you who touched, you who healed, you who did everything through me. And surrender your day and die to it so that it's like a new incarnation when you wake up. That clears you your actions of karmic taint. And it transforms your day and your night into a yoga, into a spiritual practice. So offer everything to God. Yes, even your bad habits, even your addictive patterns, all of it. Where else can you go for healing, purifying, and transformation? Where else are you going to go? The only healer, purifier, and transformative agent in existence is the Divine Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Shekinah, the divine, there's so many names for it, but you know what I'm talking about. The indwelling spirit of the living God that lives in you, breathes you, and beats your heart. That. So seek out the praiseworthy, the sacred, the beautiful within each moment and live in that awareness of the sacred presence. Develop, cultivate the sense of the sacred. And another practice that I love to do is to listen for the sound current, the divine sound current, ringing in every sound you hear, in the barking of the dog, in the crying of the baby, in the sound of traffic, in the hum of the tires as they go along the highway. Hear the sound current everywhere, even in funny sounds. You know, all sounds are echoes of the sound current. And then practice looking for the divine light. The other day, we were driving home from Mass. We attended Catholic Mass, and I was practicing that, and all the trees suddenly became ablaze with golden light. Everywhere I looked, I saw the light shining. Everything was radiant with light. The more I saw the light, the more joyful I felt. The more I listened for the sound current, the more I entered into the presence. Until I was filled with joy, filled with love. And that's what feeds your bliss. That's what cultivates bliss. That's what feeds the sacred within you. That's what transcends the ego. That's what it is to live in freedom. You live in a whole different dimension of existence. And where's the karma? There can't be karma in that. You're in ecstasy. You're in Satchitananda. How can there be karma in that? Jesus told me one time there's no karma in Christ. So live a Christ-filled, karma-free life and step free through grace and live in the sacred presence and love, love, love. That's it. There's nothing else more to be done. and you're free. Wherever you are, whatever dimension, whatever plane in which you find yourself, you're in the presence of the beloved. So, that's what I had to share tonight. I hope it's been helpful. I love to talk about this. I love to live it. I love to share it. And so I encourage you all to practice gratitude and appreciation. And be the living love and grace of God wherever you happen to be. So let's go out chanting on I, Hugh. Deep breath. On I, Hugh. On I, Hugh. On I, Hugh. Blessings, love, and grace. All the beings of all the worlds, and to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, namaste.